To share, let me share the screen.
I also have to make you co-host. Okay, you should be able to share your screen now.
Okay, and I'm going to pick up this. Is it here? Okay. What's this? Select that load. Get that back there.
Got to do your volume thing.
Which volume? It's not coming on.
If we were supposed to hear something by now, I didn't hear anything.
Okay, so just a minute. So stop video security. Where is it again? To allow the where do you allow the
I don't remember where that setting is.
Somebody told us last time.
She's not here.
Oh boy.
I believe when you share screen and the window comes up and you pick whichever window you want to share in there, there's some sound options.
Right.
You have to optimize your video and your sound.
Okay, very good. Okay.
I think she said bottom left.
I got it. I think I got it. And this is full screen. Okay, so how's that, everybody? Can you see that? Tashi, can you see that? No, I don't hear anybody now.
Yes.
I was on mute. I was muted. Okay. I can see, but why don't you start it for a second? I'll tell you if we can hear it.
Okay.
I can hear.
The Jewish holiday Sukkot was called. Is that working?
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to introduce. I want to.
I'm muting myself. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. I want to just alert this. First of all, let me make sure it's going at regular speed. Well, that's too normal speed. And this is. I don't see anybody else on the screen. If I make this smaller, will I see you? In some window or something.
May I make a suggestion?
Yes.
My name is Tracy. Nice to meet you, Rabbi. When you're showing a video, a lot of times it's very helpful for the viewers to turn off their video screens. It makes things go a little bit smoother for the whole thing. So.
Okay.
Just while you're showing the video, that's all.
Okay. The thing is, though, that I'm anticipating some people may have some questions midway, and I was going to stop at certain points, and I'm just
I'm not sure what you're trying to get at.
So,
we're good now. If you hit play, we'll see you, and you're good.
But I don't see anybody else. So okay, so.
So then that's on your screen. In other words, I can see your share screen. Plus on the side, I have a little bit. So you may have to double click your screen to reduce it a little bit. And you should see some people, some squares on the side.
You should have an option. If you go up and hover where you're sharing, it says stop share. If you hover around there, there's something that says more. And if you click on more, no, not there, on the red and green, it says you're. No, get out of that.
Okay, don't do that. Okay, so.
All right.
All right, well, actually, if you see anybody wants a question.
No, because I'm going off at 8 o'clock.
Jump in and say that we want to.
Okay, no problem.
I'm going to let it go. Okay? And then there's a slideshow at the end of this. This is just the last over 15 minutes, yes?
It says on your screen, I think it says exit, push escape to exit full screen. So maybe usually it's a 3/4 screen and you've pushed full screen.
Just click on more. Click on more.
I don't know where more
is. Where that came up. It came up just a second ago.
Watch later share.
Go up. No, no. Go to the left where it says your screen sharing. Don't click on anything. Just hover over it.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Now click on more.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. And then if you go down, it should say... Show video panel. Go down. Show.
Show video panel. Okay.
Try that one.
Yeah. Oh, I see you.
Is it, you see it some, now?
Right. So I see some people.
Okay. That's it. That's what you're getting at.
All right. I'm going to let this go. And if someone has a, if you, if there's somebody wants to ask a question in the middle, I'm going to ask Keshi to interrupt and say stop for a minute. Unless
well, you can always open up the chat again so we can put it in the chat if you have a question.
Yeah, but I don't see where I see the chat. I apologize for making me teach this stuff. So we got okay. Well, let's go, and I'm going to stop at the. Does that help? Okay, no, okay, fine. All right, so here we go, starting. Feast of Tabernacles in the famous King James translation. But nobody knows what a tabernacle is today, so Sukkot is more often referred to as the feast or holiday of booths or huts. Google recognizes all these names, but I will refer to holiday and huts. Sukkot is almost as saturated with trees as the sounds of the shofar ram's horn. See my video, The Secret Chord. And saturated as the holy period of the Jewish high holidays. See my video on Life Changer. I say Sukkot is saturated with trees because in this holiday we walk the trees, we perform the trees, and we live in trees. How do we walk in the trees? Sukkot is one of the three pilgrimage festivals. The other two are Pesach, Passover, and Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. They're called pilgrimages because everybody in the country came to the temple in Jerusalem for the holiday. Imagine what a coming together experience that was, everybody in the country. How do we perform the threes, whether in Jerusalem or not? Through three special activities. We live for 7 days in Sukkot, which are huts, not homes. We hold the four species of plants, the tallest of which is a palm branch, and we rejoice intensely. Although each festival is joyful, Sukkot is particularly joyful. It has the most verses instructing us to rejoice, three verses in fact. How do we live within three for 7 days? Because the Sukkot hut is made of at least three walls, and the material for its leaky roof has to satisfy three conditions. It grew from the ground, number one. Number two, it has been detached from the ground. And number three, it has not been made into a tool or vessel, which means that it is not spiritually impure. So in Sukkot, we walk the threes, we perform the threes, and we live in threes. There's one more three, remembering the Exodus. Living in Sukkot, huts, is one of only three Torah instructions given to remember the Exodus. The tefillin phylacteries on your arm to remember I took you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Wear fringes on your garments to remember all the instructions when you left Egypt. And live in Sukkot huts to know that I had you live in huts, booths, when I took you out of Egypt. I understand the desire to commemorate the strong hand, the love and determination with which God took us out of Egypt. And I understand the reminder about all the 613 Torah instructions. There's a lot to do, so reminders help. But why the discomfort of Sukkot? And not just remember, but know. The other two say remember Exodus, but for Sukkot, the verse wants us to know. What? Discomfort? Who needs to know discomfort? Another question whose answer I don't find satisfying. Why is the holiday of Sukkot celebrated in the fall season when Exodus occurred in the spring season? The answer given is to make it more obvious that we are living in the hut only to commemorate the Exodus and not to be outdoors as we normally do at this time of year when the weather turns good. But I still think spring would have been okay because we don't really go outdoors until the summer. Okay, back to the threes. As I showed in an earlier video, threes have the power to awaken the soul. Well, speaking of soul, here's an interesting observation. The discomfort of a sukkah is primarily a discomfort of the soul, because if it starts raining, which means the body gets uncomfortable, the instruction to be in the sukkah evaporates. We go inside. It's only when the soul is uncomfortable, which is when it might rain, not raining yet, that the instruction persists and we continue to be in the sukkah with an uncomfortable soul. Why is that? Quite a few questions and no answers yet, but I have a system. I keep asking questions, as many as I can, because eventually one of them opens a door that sheds light on all of them. Let's examine the verse in Leviticus 23:43. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The temporary shelters is how the New International Version translates the Hebrew word sukkot. I use the word huts. Trouble is, aside from this verse insisting it happened, it never did. None of the stories from the time the Jews leave Egypt till the time they enter the land of Israel mention Jews living in sukkot or huts. Instead, they all mention tents, which are quite different from huts and have a different Hebrew word, ohel. I'll show you one example from each of three books. In Exodus 16:16, whenever manna, food from heaven, is mentioned, the text describes the people as collecting for each person in their tents. Since everybody had to eat, seems everybody was in a tent. Number two, Leviticus 14:8 instructs a person returning from a spiritual cleansing says they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. The assumption is that whoever it would be living in a tent. And number three, Numbers 24:5 records Bilaam's attempt to discourse the Jewish people, and God turned it into the famous blessing, "How goodly are your tents, Yaakov, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel." He said this, Bilaam, from a panoramic view of the Jewish people from atop a mountain. So he saw everyone and only ID'd the tents. So why does the verse say they lived in Sukkot? This was my breakthrough question. To answer, I went to the first mention of anything in the Torah, which is always indicative of its meaning. The Torah first mentions Sukkot right after Jacob makes peace with his twin brother Esau and goes his own way. It says, I want to stop here. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to stop here and just mention, I didn't really go into that story, but there's a famous story on Jacob, Yaakov, meeting his twin brother Esau after 22 years being apart, and he comes with 400 people, and it's quite a momentous meeting. Yaakov was quite worried about it. He split the camp into two, and so on, prepared for war, prepared for prayer, prepared. He gave sent them a big gift, and in the end, they parted on good company. Just right after that meeting, it says, it's a very strange verse that tells us where he wound up being for a short time. And that's what that's the first time Sukkot is mentioned, as you'll see. But Jacob journeyed on to Sukkot and built a house for himself and made stalls, Sukkot, for his cattle. That is why the place was called Sukkot. That's Genesis 33:17. Chapter 33 has nothing to do with my threes, but notice the word Sukkot three times in the one verse. Three is a telltale marker of importance. Another thing to notice from this verse is that the Sukkot, the huts, were lower quality, associated with animals, but nevertheless considered an achievement enough to name the place after them. Maybe Jacob invented the idea of barns. The next mention of Sukkot is in Exodus 12:37-39, where it says that the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot with 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. Moreover, a mixed multitude went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had taken out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, since they had been driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Here again, Sukkot is a place name, but it can't be the same place as before with Jacob, because Jacob was coming from the northeast to Israel, while here the Jewish people are coming from Egypt in the southwest, opposite direction. Since it doesn't say why this place was also called Sukkot, we have to use the surrounding information. It says they came to Sukkot from Ramses. Well, we've heard of Ramses before. Exodus 1:11 tells us, so they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built garrison cities for Pharaoh, Pithom, and Ramses. Ramses was a garrison city. Garrison cities suggest food and water, toilet facilities, work and rest areas, roads, and other organization necessary. The next thing described is the chaos of a refugee camp. 600,000 men, lots of people. Children, always a churning bundle. A mixed multitude, strangers with different agendas, and lots of animals, and no food. When you step back and look at it this way, here's the message. They came from Ramses, a city. Here in Sukkot, it was so chaotic, they did not even resemble a camp. That didn't happen till the next stop. They set out from Sukkot and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. That's Exodus 13:20. In other words, for the rest of the journey, they at least had camps, some organization. But at Sukkot, they didn't even have that. Noting the unusualness of this very first stop at Sukkot on the Exodus journey, I propose a radically different understanding of God's desire that we, the descendants of the Exodus people, know that God made them dwell in Sukkot. Dwelling in Sukkot is not a reference to the type of housing they had for 40 years. Speaking of 40 years, when God wanted to commemorate the manna, the food from heaven, as he says in Exodus 16:33-35, he mentioned that it lasted 40 years, but there was no mention that Sukkot lasted 40 years. I propose that instead of the dwelling types, Sukkot is a reference to the place they first dwelt. God wants the Exodus descendants, that's us, to know, not remember, but know, or maybe a better word is realize, to realize the one-time experience of where they started, the place called Sukkot. But why bother remembering that Sukkot place? And how does our living in huts for 7 days commemorate a point on the map? The answer lies in the reason that that place was called Sukkot. We saw in Genesis that Sukkot was fit for animals, not humans. Maybe this place was called Sukkot for a similar reason, especially in comparison to the city of Ramses from where they came. It was a zoo here, with no roads, no water supplies, no washrooms. Instead, large crowds of people with kids underfoot and animals to tend to and strangers. Yet, inside 49 days, they crossed the sea, received heavenly food and miraculous water, and stood at Sinai, united as one. What an achievement! God wants us to realize how he works behind the scenes, never letting you know what comes next. This approach answers all our questions. Why do we have to know about the discomfort? Because starting out is often uncomfortable, a crazy jumble with no apparent plan. Those are the challenges God presents to us. He always presents to us. Our job is just to keep going forward, keep trying. There's no telling what success awaits us when we try. Living 7 days in a rickety hut will certainly remind us of that uncomfortable and transitory time. The schach, the roof topping, has to be cut from the ground, but not yet fashioned into a utensil so as to be in transition for the same reason. Now it makes perfect sense why Sukkot is celebrated far away from Pesach in the spring, but right after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we just emerged from our refresher course on how to overcome the mistakes we will make. See the last video on Shuvah Life Changer. This is the confidence builder for success as we return to the hubbub of everyday life. Sukkot is the confidence builder. But what if Sukkot are not... So I want to stop here and ask if there's any questions or if something wasn't clear. If you chat or anything like that. If not, we can continue. It goes on for another few minutes.
I don't see any hands up as of yet.
Okay.
Anybody with any questions?
Okay, so we're going to go. So now I'm going to switch. Is there?
Nope.
Keep going. Okay. So that there's two opinions in the Gemara in the Talmud as to what Sukkot commemorates. One is the huts they lived in. So my position is that it does refer to the huts of every place, but just at one place, one time. There was a one-time occurrence showing you how difficult it is to get started. It's always a zoo when you start. Now there's the other opinion, which actually we're more it's more accepted, is coming up now. It reminds us of the huts, but rather the clouds of glory. I didn't mention it yet, but there are two opinions about what Sukkot reminds us of. The one we have been discussing, the huts, was the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. But the famous Rabbi Akiva thought they remind us of the clouds of glory. After all, as we have seen, there were no huts, only tents, except perhaps in that one place, Sukkot, till they got organized. They actually lived in huts. But there definitely were always clouds of glory. They are mentioned several times. The Torah calls it a pillar of cloud, but the oral tradition pictures seven clouds, four on each side to protect from enemies and wild animals, one above to protect against the weather, one below to smooth the road, and one in front to lead the way. Sounds glorious. And Rabbi Akiva says this is what our Sukkot are meant to commemorate. There are a few problems with this scenario, though. First, the verse should have been more explicit and said, in Leviticus 23:43, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites surrounded by clouds of glory when I brought them out of Egypt. That would have been nice. Moreover, why commemorate the glorious clouds with leaky roof huts? We should better erect cocoons, or maybe have everybody live together in the synagogue. Maybe that could last only one day, but then everybody would know better what they're commemorating. To answer this, we have to reconsider what it's like living within these clouds of glory. The oral tradition that tells us about the seven clouds all around also tells us that these clouds protected and cleaned the clothes and shoes they wore, so they never needed changing. They even grew with the body for the people who started the journey as youngsters. Deuteronomy 29:5 confirms these miracles. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. But the cloud did more than laundry. It was sort of like a forbidding presence. No one was allowed on Sinai while the cloud hovered over it, except Moshe. And even Moshe couldn't enter the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, when the cloud filled it. Whenever the people became critical of their leaders, the cloud appeared and sort of shut them up. The cloud was a forbidding presence because it was the presence of God. It might be not so comfortable living like that in the presence of God. There's nothing to do. Bread is falling from the sky. Water is flowing in a brook right outside your door. There's no need to work, and nobody's getting sick. The only thing to do is educate yourself about God, which is what they did by studying Torah instructions. But there's no end to knowing God. He's infinite, without end. The work is never done. You can't satisfy yourself with an accomplishment. You can't say, okay, at least I got the laundry done, or I put the food on the table, or I made the rent. You can't even say, I learned a little more than the neighbor, because you can't measure it. You don't know how he understands it. What is going to make you happy? What can give you satisfaction in those circumstances? The only possibility is that you manufacture happiness and joy. You set your own goals. You tell yourself that you're happy to achieve them. It says in Psalm 100, verse 2, Ivdu es Hashem besimcha, which means serve God with joy. I always thought that meant that when you do the service, do it in a joyful manner. But maybe it really means that the real service of God is just to be joyful. Be joyful in life. When you assume that stance, and it's a mental assumption, a knowing, you enter the clouds of glory. This is what happened to the Jews of Egypt, and this is what Sukkot is forcing us to do. The shaky walls and the leaky roofs insist we forget our material accomplishments and instead focus on a mental knowledge of what we try to do. We're trying to enter the clouds of glory. So really, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva are commemorating the same past for the sake of the same present. It was a difficult experience that confronted the Jews of Egypt, whether the lack of physical comforts in a place called Sukkot, or the needlessness for those physical comforts under the clouds of glory. Life's real accomplishments are not what you see, and not what they, the other people around you, think. They're what you know, what you make yourself know, the wisdom you accumulate, the understanding that you develop. The temporary huts we live in remind us that our challenge is still the same. We embrace the turmoil of everyday life, working towards blissful moments that makes it all worthwhile. And we concentrate on being blissfully aware, realizing that God's presence is always surrounding us. We just have to realize it. Okay, so I'm okay. So that was the thing on there. I'm going to ask if there's any questions or anything in chat. I hope it made sense. It was another example three that message that I discovered. I think it's a very profound message, but I discovered it because of the threes associated with the three mentions of Sukkot in the verse, and the three ideas in Sukkot that made me look for this kind of idea. It is different than everybody else's, though. I have to be. Okay.
All right, any questions? Am I muted? Go.
We're okay?
Yep. So looks so far so good.
Okay, so now I'm going to go to, I'm going to go to a slideshow. Okay. What is this? Art Goldstein has raised his hand.
Yeah, Arthur? Okay, go ahead. Arthur, you're muted.
You have to unmute yourself.
Arthur, if you're talking, we can't hear you. All right, Rabbi Shlomo, why don't you just go ahead, and if he gets his system figured out, we'll catch him.
Why can't I get out of here? It's not what do I go here? I'm having trouble getting that other slideshow on. What is that? Just a minute, sorry. Let me try this. Are you here? Am I here?
Okay. I hear you.
Yeah, okay, so I'm gonna try this. Okay. Come over here, over here. Share the screen, there we go. And present this. Okay, so I want to speak to you today about another area that I like to speak to you about is daily prayers, or daily prayers. And the reason is because there's three of them. The copies of the temple, there used to be service in the morning, service in the afternoon, service in the evening. And so we have three services normally in a day, sometimes there's four, Yom Kippur is five, but normally it's three. You may be aware that it reflects the actions of the patriarchs. Abraham got up in the morning. We're told that he invented the idea of praying in the morning. Isaac went out towards evening. That's when he first met his wife, Rivka. So that was the mincha, the afternoon, late afternoon. And Jacob stopped at night and had the famous vision of the ladder. So he invented the evening service, or, you know, was the first one to practice that. So there's three times that we pray. But at the top of the three times, that's not really the mitzvah. The actual mitzvah is where we're told we only have to pray once a day. And we just evolved that. But even if you only do it once a day, there's always got to be three parts. Prayer, the Jewish concept of prayer, consists of three parts. Praise, you praise God, you make a request from God, and then you give thanks for God. That's what you always have to do. And so before I go on and explain this, I want to tell you a little funny story. And the funny story is about a guy who had an opportunity to attend a meeting downtown where he stood to make a lot of money. And so he was very anxious to get there, but he had to get there on time in order to make the money. He had to get there in time. So he gets in his car, he leaves early, and he's going down. And traveling's a little slow, so he makes a prayer to God to help him get there. And it's just, just after he prays, traffic opens up, and eases up, and he's back on his way, and he's feeling comfortable, until a little further down, he runs into construction. Oh, it's a big delay here. And so he's he really has to pray a little harder. He promises something. He says, I'll give a nice donation to charity, and you just help me get through. After the prayer, so he the construction clears, the tractor that was the overload there moves away, so it clears up, and he's back on his way. And then he gets closer to downtown, and he remembers, forgot about parking. Where are we going to park? He's got to get to this place, and it's almost time for the meeting to start. So he unleashes another prayer, and just as he makes the prayer, the limousine right in front of the building that he needs pulls away, leaving him a spot. And so he had promised God with this prayer. He said, God, if you give me a place, I'll donate half of the money I make to charity. But when he sees the limo pull away, he says, never mind, I did it myself. It's okay. So he saves the day for himself. So that, keeping that story in mind, I want to come back to our three ingredients on that we need in prayer, and say that in order to accomplish this, the rabbis invented for us a prayer. We used to make it up ourselves, but then we lost the facility of being in foreign countries, lost the language. So they made up the Shemoneh Esrei. You're familiar with the Shemoneh Esrei. Shemoneh Esrei means 18. That's why we've got the Chai there beside it. There's originally 18 blessings. And those 18 blessings consisted of three blessings of praise, 12 of the request, and ending with three thanks. Actually, a little after, they added an extra one to the request, so it became 13. So really, it's now a 19 blessing prayer during the week. And the holidays go down to one in the middle. But there's always three praises, always three things, beginning with praise and ending with the thanks. Here's the standard blessings. And you see that the ending is here, Baruch Ato Hashem, Magin Avraham. And over here, Baruch Ato Hashem, Chai Mesim. Baruch Ato Hashem, Akel HaKadosh. All these three blessings are always the same, but there's an insertion. There's an insertion during the winter, and we've just started saying this insertion now. And there's a rule that you have to say these blessings properly, and if you have to put in the insertion, then you have to put it in. What happens if you forget to make the assertion? So if you didn't put it in its right place, you can still say it a little later. But if you've passed the second blessing, once you've said that and started the next one, then you have to, or even if you're not sure that you did it like that, you have to go all the way back up to the beginning of the blessing and start all over again. And that always bothered me, because there's three distinct blessings. We have a rule not to make a blessing that we don't have to make. So you already made the blessing. So why do you have to go back and repeat the blessing? It's only the middle one that you have to make the insertion. So that bothered me, and it got me to thinking. And I realized that the first three of praise are actually coming from Moshe. He's the one that gave us the guidance, whether he meant to or not, because he is the one that had the clearest vision of God. And we're going to praise God, so we're going to describe him, how great he is. And Moshe said three words about God. There's another descriptions that he gave over to us that God told him, but on his own, these are the three words that he described God by to us. Gadol, Gibor, Nora. And these three verbs are part of the first blessing. Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora. Right in the middle of Baruch HaTor Hashem, Elokeinu, Elokeinu, Sinu, Elokeinu, Abram, Yitzchak, Elokeinu, Yaakov. Familiar with the Shemoneh Esrei, you've got to be familiar with these three words. They come right up the front. They come from Moshe, and they set the pace, those three words. So the, let me go back there a second. So the first blessing is about Gadol, and the second one about Gibor, and the third one about Nora, we'll see. But my problem is, what does Gadol mean? Big, does it mean big? Does it mean great? Because God can mean big, because God is not a size, not physical, he's not a size. Great, at least doesn't speak about a size, but what is great? There's a picture of a great horned owl. We have a picture of the Great Lakes. We talk about a great value. What does great mean? It doesn't really mean anything. It's just a superlative. So what did Moshe add to us by describing God as Gadol, as great? Gibor, the next word, God is strong. Well, we know God is strong. He created the whole world. You mean strong like Superman? You mean he's got a strong willpower? He's got a strong brain? Or does it mean he's strong-minded with a will of his own? Doesn't really fit into what we think. So it doesn't, also, again, it doesn't really help us. And then the word awesome, Nora, awesome, is, again, what does it mean? There's so many different words to supplant it or substitute for it, and none of them really have any picture that you can associate with it. So he's not doing us any favors. So what was the big description that we got from Moshe about this Gadol, Gibor, Venora? So the Gadol particularly is the one that bothered me the most, because God can't be big and great doesn't mean anything. And so I was thinking, finally I asked myself, well, let's say God wasn't big. Let's say he wasn't Gadol. What would he be then? He would be Katan, which is normally translated as small. But Katan has another meaning as well. As soon as I said the word Katan to myself, I realized that a Katan is a halachic word, meaning a minor, non-adult. And therefore Gadol is an adult. We're saying, or Moshe was describing, as God is an adult. What you mean by God being adult is the, as the first blessing says, who provides good kindness, who possesses everything, who remembers the kindness of the patriarchs, who brings redemption to the offspring. An adult has lots and wants to give off. They take care of people and they want to do good things. So really, when you're starting to pray, the first thing is you're reminding yourself that Hashem wants to give. He's the adult in the room. He's going to look after you. He wants to give you. Don't be shy to ask. The next thing you got to remember is Gibor, excuse me, strong, not in the Superman sense, not in the brain sense, but here's what it says. Resurrector of the dead, supporter of the fallen, healer of the sick, releaser of the imprisoned. And I have to ask myself when I look at this, well, who do you think made the guy die? And who do you think made the guy fall? And who made him sick? And who really was responsible for getting him into prison? Because he certainly didn't do it in front of the police. So God's really behind the problems. And then he's undoing them. So that tells me something. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the Ethics of the Father who says, Ezehu Gibor, who is a Gibor? Who is a strong person? Someone who can master their impulses and take charge of themselves. So when you look at it that way, then you're saying that God is strong enough to change the plan. You see, God set up the world and is running the world in the best way possible. He's the adult in the room. He's trying to give something to everybody, and he's running it in the best manner possible. You come along and you say, but I want this. I want this particular thing. So what you have to realize is God is strong enough in order to satisfy your request. Before you asked, everything was running perfectly according to God's plan. You asking something, he's strong enough to change the entire plan to give you what you want. He's just strong enough to give you because you asked. That's a tremendous strength. He overcomes his own nature of setting up everything to good, changes the plan, and still stays in control. So that's a tremendous strength that God is demonstrating. So going back to our three ideas, Gadol is giving, Gibor is strong, Nora, the third word that Moshe gave us, is awesome. So don't be shy to ask. Hashem wants to give. That's the first one. The second one is Hashem is strong enough to give. And the third one is awesome, but that's not the blessing that we have. We say instead, holy. You are holy. Your name is holy. Holy beings praise you every day. You are an almighty king, great and holy. Blessed are you, the holy God. So we changed awesome to holy. Why is that? Well, what's awesome? Anybody's been on Niagara Falls would describe, at least certainly the first time or the first few times maybe, that it's awesome. It's something awesome. You go to see a flow, you watch the water, it's just awesome. But you know, the people who live there, they get tired of that. And in the end, just taking pictures of themselves. After a while, it's not awesome anymore because you're used to it. So Moshe, the difference between us and Moshe is when Moshe was able to see God, so everything he saw was, there was no end to seeing God. But we're not Moshe. We can't see as much as he saw. So God to us is invisible. Holy is invisible. Hashem is invisible. That's why we switched the last bracha to invisible. But when we see that, you say, you'll never see it coming. What we're recognizing, we're telling ourselves, is that God is, he wants to give us, Hashem can give us, but Nora, or Kadosh, you won't see the gift. You'll never see him coming to give it. So that teaches us to pray seriously. That's why we're like the guy in the joke that I started with, that God wants to give you, he can give you, but when we start to pray, we often don't pray seriously because we never see it coming from him, so we don't really believe it. This is why those three blessings start off at the beginning, to tell yourself, to remind yourself, to pray seriously because Hashem wants to give you, Hashem can give you, but you'll never see the give. So don't despair, and that's my message on prayer. And now I can open it up for any questions. I hope that helps, because it can make a big difference.
We got some claps there. Anybody with questions? Everyone's now all of a sudden just so proficient in prayer.
That was I hope that slideshow went over okay. It was the first time I presented that slideshow. I've given the speech a number of times, but I wanted to underscore it with some pictures, and I hope that they helped.
You focused on Hakel, on Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanayra. What about Hakel? Why isn't that considered part of?
So that's just God. God. Hakel means God. And then there's the adjectives. He's great, or he's big, or he's strong.
So why do we need adjectives if God is God? Why does God need adjectives?
Well, that was my question. What good was it doing for Moshe to come and give me those descriptions when they don't really tell us anything? So that's how I make sense out of those descriptors, that God is not big or great, but the adult. He's capable of giving. That's how the blessing starts off. Gomel chasodim tovim. He just full of kindness. He wants to do kindness. That's what adults are. Adults, when you can call yourself an adult when you're trying to help other people around you. If you're being selfish, or you find other people being selfish, they're just still being childish. Gibor is, Moshe wasn't telling me anything new that I didn't know before. We just crossed the Red Sea. We have a manna falling from heaven. I mean, God's doing miracles all the time. So I don't need Moshe to tell me he's strong. But tell me what the mission in Pirkei Avos says, that God can overcome his own nature and change the plan. That's really something, because he's got it all figured out. It's an infinite picture. And because I asked, he's strong enough to change everything. That's really, I mean, think about it. It's just an amazing concept of strength to be able to rebuild. We got Build Back Better today. That's one of their phrases. This is the original Build Back Better from God. Because you ask, just because you ask. In fact, I have a short little thing to underscore that. In one of the parshas, you know, they were reading the Torah, and 2 weeks ago we read Parsha of Noach, and the last word of Noach is Bicharan, which means in Haran, in the city of Haran, which was the name of a place where Avram and his family stopped on the way to Israel. And Rashi over there says that the Nun, it's a long Nun in the Hebrew letters, the end, when the Nun is at the end, so it's a different form. So Rashi says it's turned around, facing the other way, to form a bracket, because until Avram came along, he makes a play on the word Haran. Haran means, it's not only the name of the city, but Haron means anger. So he says, until Avram came along, there was anger in the world. And that's all he says, Rashi. And I asked myself when I saw that, I said, well, first of all, we don't have that Nun turned around. And I don't believe that most Torahs in Rashi's day either had the Nun turned around, because if most of the Torahs in Rashi's day had the Nun turned around, we'd have the Nun turned around, because we're not that long. I mean, Rashi, they were already really established communities. So we all would have followed that. So it must have been there was a few like that, and Rashi wanted to comment on it. So he wanted to comment on something that was strange and not usual. Why? And so I looked up. There's a book that tells you, that lists for you, every place in the Torah where a word is used. It's called the Concordancia. So I looked up, where is the first time the word anger is used? Like in this video that I showed you earlier, where the first time Sukkot was used. So I looked up the word anger. And the first time was when, you remember when Cain and Abel, Cain and Hevel, they brought sacrifices. And God turned to Abel's, but not to Cain's. And he got angry, and that's why he killed his brother. But before he killed him, God says to Cain's face fell, and he was angry. And God came to him and said, what are you angry for? You can overcome this. You can do better. So, but you see, he was angry. So, you know, we have a thing. God reacts to us the way we behave ourselves. So if we behave angry, God will react angry. And in fact, that's the way we are. You know, if somebody's angry at you, you're going to be angry back. So God was reacting to man by being angry with the world. What's the second time anger is mentioned in the Torah? The second time is just after that story in Noah, when you remember that Abraham, we just read about it. Abraham circumcised himself, and he was recuperating, and then the angels come to visit him, and God tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Avram goes and argues with God about that. He said, wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous people there? You're going to destroy them all? He says, no, I'll what if there's 45? No, okay, I'll let them alone for 40. What about 40? So, okay, I'll let them alone for 40. And he keeps going down to 10. But on the way down to 10, he stops at 30. At 30, he says, don't be angry with me that I'm speaking to you. What if there's only 30? That's the second time in the Torah that the word anger is used. Listen what happened. Cain got angry. So God is working with the whole world in anger because he got angry. Avram comes along and says, don't be angry. Okay, I won't be angry. In other words, all you got to do is ask. Even when God is reacting against you negatively, if you ask, you change the whole world. Avram asks, don't be angry. It's okay, I won't be angry. So that's the first time anger, the second time anger is in between. Avram came along and changed the world. So it's don't never negate the power of your prayer. You won't see it. You won't see it coming. I don't think Avram noticed that the anger disappeared from the world, but it did. It changed the way things went. And you can do the same thing, but you'll only see it after a long time at it. That's my experience.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else? Any other questions for Rabbi Shlomo? Okay, Rabbi Shlomo, any parting thoughts?
That was my
Tracy. Tracy, go ahead, please.
Yeah, sorry. What about Nora?
So Nora, so my point was we changed it. Moshe said Nora because he could always see God. God's infinite. So if you could always see God, if he's so intimate with God, whenever he looks, there's something new. There's nothing to add to it. There's always something new. He could see that. We can't see that. We're not at that level. So that's why we have to change it to Kadosh. Kadosh, holy, it's invisible. You know, something Kadosh means it's separate. It's in a small compartment. You know, the Kodesh Kadoshim is the Holy of Holies. Was the inside of the temple. Only the Kohen Gadol, only the high priest went in there once a year. It's hidden. So Kodesh stands for something hidden that we don't see. Can't touch holiness. But awesome, if you can see it, every time you see it's God, every time Moshe saw God, it was awesome because it was always something new. That's why it changed. He said it's awesome. We have to treat it as holy.
Okay, anyone else?
Good question.
All right, sorry. It's me again.
Yeah.
This is related to a prayer that we say in program, and something that I've always said that I ask for, the serenity prayer, and the way I've changed it is I always say, for the patience, for the wisdom to know the difference, because of what you say, Rabbi, is that sometimes it takes a while to see what Hashem has in store for us, or what he wants for us, and to learn that what it was that he wanted us to learn or appreciate or whatever it is. And sometimes that's very hard to see right up front. And so it's like you said, it's hidden, or it's a holy thing because Hashem gave us that challenge or that gift. And it takes a while to see it. And it's in that space, whether it's a minute or years or weeks or days or whatever it is, that we have to figure that out and have the patience and pray to figure that out, what he wants for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Tracy. You're giving a nice little refresher course on what I said about the Shema the first time I met with you. Were you here the first time?
I work in the evening sometimes, so I've missed you. I missed the first two, but I got lucky three. So.
Okay, very good. All right. All right. The Shema talks about, it's a little too long to repeat now, but when you say the Shema, one of the meanings of the Shema is to do exactly what you said, to give it time, and if you pay attention to your life, you'll see how God's tapping you on the shoulder all the time. You may not notice it for a few years and go back and see, oh, now I understand how this led to that, to that, to that, to that, and I got here. And right. You see God's directing your life, yes.
And that's why you should never regret what happened to you, because if you are okay with yourself today, that means that everything that happened to you made you who you are today.
Exactly, yes, yes.
Very good, thanks Tracy. And Yaakov, and then we can close.
Since we're talking about prayer today, and I will post this on the chat, I'd like everybody to pray for my mother, Miriam Bat Freda. We found out this morning or this afternoon she was just diagnosed with breast cancer. And we could use all the prayers we need. I know there's power in prayer. So if I could have my Chai family pray for my mom, that would be greatly appreciated.
Say the name again.
Miriam Bat Freda.
Miriam Bat Freda. Okay. I'm afraid you should have a foolish lema.
Yeah, may she have a complete. Amen. I'm a foolish lema.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep. She have a serious tennis. All right. Once again, Rabbi Shlomo, thank you so much for joining us here at the Chai Center for the few weeks.
Thank you, Brian.
We hope we can get you back. And wishing everyone a great evening. We're back here tomorrow night with Brian's favorite, our flagship meeting, Wednesday Night of Spiritual Awakening. Looking forward to seeing you all tomorrow night. Great to see everyone.
I just want to end, Ryan, did anybody have a question or a comment? My email is SBS, three letters, Sam Bob Sam, and then three numbers, 447, SBS447@gmail.com. Thank you.
Very good. Thanks so much. Have a good night, everybody. Great to see everyone.
How come there's no three in your email?
maybe it wasn't available.
What's that?
Maybe it wasn't available.
Why are there no threes in your email?
Oh, it's better to just play the threes than number three.
Rabbi, what were the numbers again? SBS?
447.
Thank you.
447.
Arlene, your thing isn't working.
You know what the secret is? The secret is actually, that was the number, the address when I grew up. So I always remember that number. Use something when you grow up, you'll never forget it. Okay. Thank you. Good night. Good night, everybody.
Thank you. That was great.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you.
Good night, everyone. Arthur, I'm not sure if you're able to hear us at the end. I hope so. He was sending me some text messages that there was some issue, but anyway, all right. Okay, good night, everyone. Thanks so much.